Well, Chapel family, you can be seated. It's good to be back with you. For those of you that might be new to Chapel or visiting today, again, when it does not go well today, I'm just visiting. So feel free to come back and it will be great. But it is so good to see many of your faces, to be back with you, and just to give you a quick update on our life. So again, if you're new around here, I was associate pastor here for almost 4 years. Just moved back to Oklahoma almost a year ago to pursue my Master's of Divinity degree in seminary. I've been cranking that out. It's official as of last week. I've completed 25 hours this first year, so that's been a great task and a great amount getting accomplished and getting done. And the Lord's just been faithful as well. So I know it's always weird when people transition to different places, and I'll be honest, it's not just you, it's us. I mean, my wife and I got into a moving truck and went, are we doing the right thing here, or did we make a big mistake? Like, what's going to happen? And God has been so faithful in so many ways through it all. A lot of you don't know, we're living on a teacher salary in Oklahoma. You can do some research on that. It's pretty sad. And so that's what we're living on. And so just trying to think of where we were going to live and how we were going to have a house and those kinds of things and all that kind of stuff. And literally about 3 weeks before we got into the moving truck, we had a friend call us and said, hey, we heard that you're moving back and et cetera, et cetera. You need to call this guy and talk to him. I said, fine. Called that guy. He said, hey, we have started a nonprofit organization, and part of our nonprofit that we've created is for guys and gals that are coming off the mission field to get reacclimated in the States, or people who are trying to pursue seminary to have cheap housing. We have a house. When do you get here? And I said, we'll be there like July 31st, August 1st, something like that. He goes, we close on the 29th. House is yours. So we had a house waiting for us when we got there. Started looking for a part-time job to try to pay for the groceries and those kinds of things. Was about to start hauling boxes at UPS and got a phone call from a friend of a friend kind of a thing that said, hey, I've got a church that is in between pastors right now. They need somebody that can preach on the weekends. Do you want to go give it a shot and just see how that goes? I said, sure. Went and did that, and I've been on staff, or somewhat on staff. I'm their interim guy for the last 9 months now, something like that. And it was one of those funny things. They said, hey, would you consider doing this all the time? And I said, well, I mean, I would. And I said, I have never said this in all my years of ministry, but I have to feed my family. So it's just a matter of, like, where do you line up with UPS, basically? And I didn't have to say anything to them. They said, this is what we can do. And it matched perfectly. And so it allowed me to continue to grow as a pastor and as a preacher. In 18 years of ministry, I'd never done a funeral in all my years, and I did 5 in 4 months through this community. What is sweet, though, about it is, of all things, so the man's name was Junior, and go and get ready to meet with his family and find out that a woman who taught our daughter for 3 years, her name was Cindy, it was her dad, and I didn't even know that. And so I walk in, and so not only is it my first funeral I'm trying to figure out, but a family that I know is connected to that, which just made me at ease and at peace, made it simple, made it really at home to get to do that. And so these are just minor ways, just small ways that we've seen God at step with us all the way. And then, like Derek told you, the other part that's just come through in May. So originally, when I started going back to seminary, I had about 44 to 46 hours left, depending on how they maneuvered everything. And then in January, they announced that they were creating a new program system that was 12 hours less than what I was originally doing. It was just a matter of if you qualified or not. And so called and said, hey, I've been at this for 13 years. Please, God, tell me that I qualify for this. And he said, probably not, honestly, but we'll look at it and see. Gave me a call the next day, said, you absolutely qualify. How does it sound to be done in December as opposed to next summer? And I said, that sounds marvelous. And so God has just been all that to say. God's just been at work all the way through. And so thank you for praying. Thank you for your support. Many of you have continued to reach out, love us, love my family. And so I'm just very, very grateful for that. Now, the jabs about the Oklahoma City Thunder, we'll talk about that later. Matter of fact, I may be praying curses upon you, those of you that have come after me. But outside of that, it has been an absolute blessing. So let me pray for us as we dive into the word this morning. Father, thank you for just a great time of worship. Thank you for this church family that literally is still family. And thank you for the blessing of getting to be here and to share the word with them this morning. Pray that you would be glorified, God. Pray that you would be lifted high. And so Yeah, Lord, just make your presence felt among us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, we're going to start in John 16. You can go ahead and turn there. I saw that you are doing a series, this Living to Reflect God's Glory. I'm going to not continue in 2 Corinthians, but we're going to stay on that theme this morning. So as you turn there, we'll kind of get into that. But before we do, I don't know about you. I'm a TV guy. Unfortunately, for the last year, I've lived in Derek's world of reading a book a week. And I hate it, but I'm all about TV. And so saw a show that I remember watching with my parents as a youngster that they were doing the reruns on the little, you know, the cheap kind of channel that's kind of off the beaten path. And it was the Newlywed Show. Do y'all remember this show, the Newlywed Show? Oh, my gosh. Like, how fun and how terrifying to watch this show, like, all at the same time. All I could think as I was watching was, like, I really hope that part of the budget of the show was marriage counselors in the back, right? Because it always starts sweet and cute. They introduce you to this couple. They're newly married. Everything's blissful. They just love each other so much. And then they ask these cute little questions. What was he thinking after your first date? Which there's not really an answer to. There's not a black and white to that, right? But it's just, it's fun. We'll see where we end up. And then it turns into, like, what's your spouse's mother's name? And they go, I don't know, right? And then you just see this fight taking place on stage, right? It's what is your spouse's favorite color? It's pink. It's not pink, right? And then there's just a fight on stage. It's instantly, and you started the show thinking that they were, like, perfect, right? That everything was just right and that this was going to last forever and the whole fairy tale of it all. And within 20 minutes of a TV show and a few commercials, you just realize that it is all going downhill fast, right? And it's kind of what you figure out. But here's the thing in watching that show that I want to kind of walk through today is we are a little bit like that as believers as well, right? Like, questions like, hey, what was it like when you first got saved? Oh, yeah, we can answer that. It was cute, and it was funny, and it was fluffy, and it was all great, right? What can you remember the first time that you heard the gospel, and what were your thoughts? Oh, yeah, I got this, you know. But one of the things that I find just so fascinating is one of the things that we can say, if we even put it on the show, tell us what the Trinity is. We can give that answer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Bang, got it. Now let's go a little deeper. Like, what is that? Like, what does that really mean? What does that look like? How's that flesh out in the life of a Christian? And all of a sudden we start going, what's the, especially the Holy Spirit, like, what is it about? What does he do? How does he interact in your life? And all of a sudden we start having this, I don't know. And we can't really get there. And see, here's the deal. When we start talking about reflecting God's glory, that is impossible through your intellect. When we start talking about reflecting God's glory, that is not done just by mere scripture memorization alone. That is not done by church attendance alone. It's done by a triune God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, supernaturally working in our life. It is his glory shining on us and that reflecting out. And as a matter of fact, when we study the Holy Spirit, what we learn is not only does it shine on us, it shines in us, and because it's in us, it shines out of us. So Oswald Chambers says it this way: the Spirit is the first power we practically experience, but the last power we come to understand. I find that a fascinating statement, but I find it true. We don't talk about it much. J.I. Packer said it this way: the Christian's life in all aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from him, that's the Holy Spirit, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. See, the Holy Spirit matters. And the Holy Spirit matters is because we believe in one God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is all three. It is one essence, three persons. And if you try to cut a sliver of who God is out of the picture because it's not easily explainable, it's not easily understood, well, then all of a sudden you're missing out on part of this glory that we're trying to reflect. So let's look at what Jesus taught us about the Holy Spirit. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but we're going to start in John chapter 16. And here's what Jesus tells us: the Spirit is better. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Listen, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And if you continue reading the passage down in verse 13, it's going to tell us that the Helper is the Holy Spirit. So this Helper that he's sending is the Holy Spirit. But what did Jesus say? It's to your advantage. Look, me here is good. It's real good. But it can only go so far. See, Jesus was fully God and fully man. What does that mean? That by being fully man, if Jesus stands here, this is where he is. Tracking with me? He can't be at all places at all time in his manhood. But when Jesus goes and he conquers death, now the Holy Spirit gets to come and be present with all believers at all places at all times. And we're going to learn it goes even deeper than that. It goes farther than that. But Jesus has just said it's to your advantage. The Spirit, without the Spirit, there is a level of which that our devotion can only go so far. Without the Holy Spirit, our reflecting of his glory can only go so far. We can't capture it all in. And it's because why? Jesus is on the outside. His life, his burial, his resurrection changes our inside through the Spirit, though. Without the Spirit, the inside stays the same. But the Spirit changes us on the inside, and it makes everything different. Now, I want to be very clear that when I say the Spirit is better, I'm not saying that we should change our name to Spiritans or something, okay? I'm not going that far with it. Jesus is the centerpiece of all of Scripture. Jesus is the centerpiece of the gospel. Absolutely. No question. But a gospel without a Holy Spirit is a gospel that is not good news at all. If there is no Holy Spirit, then that means that Jesus didn't accomplish the gospel. How easy does this get messed up? I remember this story for my own life. We were going through a study. It's a book that I've recommended to many of you, and I say this about it every time, but there's a book called What is the Gospel? And it is a great book. But as we studied that in a staff study over several months, went through it, we broke it all apart. This is great, this is good, and there is so much good. We got to the end of that study together, and kind of that wrap-up time. Anybody have any other thoughts, any other questions, just kind of as we go through? Anything that you thought that we didn't get a chance to discuss? And I remember one staff member raised his hand and go, yeah, I don't like this book. We were all like, well, okay, here we go. I said, well, what's the problem with the book? He said, this is a book about the gospel, and literally there is not a single line about the Holy Spirit from cover to cover of this book. How's that possible? We all went, checkmate, you win. He was right. It outlined everything that Jesus accomplished. It outlined everything of why we need Christ. It outlined why he needed to come and live amongst us. It outlined why he needed to die in our place, why he needed to raise from the dead, all those things. But then it didn't talk about what that truly accomplishes, what really goes on there. And so let's go now, let's back up a little bit in John, go to chapter 14. And we find out why the Spirit is better, and it's this reason. The Spirit is better inside you than Jesus beside you. John chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 15 through 26. Jesus talking says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Jesus is still in control. Jesus is still the center. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, which again, we know is the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. Listen, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Underline that in that Bible if you've got it. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and listen, manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Here we go. "These things I have spoken to you, that while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." We could spend two Sundays on this. But let's just back up and kind of look at what Jesus is saying and this idea that the Spirit is better inside us than Jesus beside us, right? So let's back up on what the gospel is. The gospel is this, that God created the entire universe from nothing. He is in charge of it. He owns it. He controls it. He sustains it. He is the King of Kings for that reason. But mankind turned their back on God. He said, "Here's the rules. Here's right and wrong." We said, "You don't have it right. We can do it better." And we tried to live on our own. The minute that happened, our relationship with God was severed. No longer could the presence of God be amongst his people. But God in his grace created this thing called the temple. And in that temple, he would manifest his presence there. And we would constantly come back year after year after year, and we would give a sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins, to pay that over which death was the penalty for. But God got even better than that. He sent his son, Jesus, to come and be fully God and fully man amongst us, to be the perfect and ultimate sacrifice, so that when his blood was shed, it wasn't something that we would do year after year after year, but that Jesus would die and he would rise from the dead, conquering death on our behalf, and now restoring us to a place where God's presence could no longer be in a building, but be with his people, could be in you, could be constantly with you. There was no more going on pilgrimage to go find the presence and the glory of God. No, now that Jesus has come and he's wiped sin out and he has conquered it and finished it completely, his glory is in you for those of you that believe and for those of you that keep his commandments. And when he's talking about keeping his commandments, he's not talking about perfection. He's talking about that you pursue Christ with your life, that you pursue living just as he lived. And that's your drive and that's your passion. And when you are doing that, that's happening because the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. He says it in the passage. "Yet in a little while the world will see me no more," right? "I will be gone. But he," the helper that's going to come, "will manifest myself to him, and he will come and make his home and dwell with you." It is in you. The very glory and power and presence of God is in every single believer on the planet. Right now, at all times and all places. It's a terrible illustration to some degree, but it's the only thing I can think of. If we try to eradicate the Holy Spirit, it's like having a lamp on your nightstand that's not plugged into the socket. I mean, that's what you're doing. You're going, "Look, someone made all of it, put it all together, created a plan for it, put a bulb in it, did the whole nine. It's all ready to go. Look, this is such a sweet, cool thing that at night we can turn the light off and I can turn this little lamp on and I can read a little bit." But if you totally forego the reality that electricity has to flow into the light, then you have nothing. You're missing a whole component. And so when we take the Holy Spirit and we just put it over here because it doesn't really have form and it doesn't really have a total definition of everything that we want it to be, we are totally ignoring the reality that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And what does it say the Holy Spirit does? "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," that's the name of Jesus, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." See, this is why it's still about Jesus. What's the Holy Spirit's job? The Holy Spirit's job is to bring everything that Jesus was in you and to help it flow out of you. That's his job. His role in the Trinity is to remind you of everything Jesus did, everything Jesus taught. That's who he is. That's why we are Christians. Because we have something in us. Matter of fact, the whole concept, and I'm not knocking it, But the idea that we say, I want to surrender and ask Jesus into my heart is actually a false statement, because Jesus doesn't actually himself, because he's enthroned next to God. But the Holy Spirit, who teaches us everything about who Jesus is what comes into our hearts. So his presence, are you tracking with me? The reality of who he is what's in our hearts. That's what makes us different. That's what makes the glory of God go beyond the world. That's what helps us choose what's right and wrong. When your heart feels heavy, sometimes your shoulders, it feels like there's a gorilla on your back when you're trying to decide, do I go this way or that way? That's the Holy Spirit. When you go the wrong way and you confess before the Lord and say, that was not good, that was not right, that was not what you desired, that's the Holy Spirit working that out in you. Folks, we are not a defeated people. We are not a defeated people. And too often as Christians, we go, man, I just can't. I don't know how. What would Jesus? I have no idea. Yes, you do. If you will allow the Holy Spirit to work, and the Bible actually talks about this, do not grieve the Spirit. What does that mean? That when the Spirit is teaching you and driving you, helping you to live the Christian life, to not hold him back. Let him do what he's going to do. You have everything in you needed to live a good, holy life. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No. No. But you have everything in you to live a holy life. It's called the Holy Spirit. It is God. You have God in you. I have God in me. And that's why when I sin, it overwhelms me. Because that presence can't handle it. It does not mix with it. The Holy Spirit is in you. And look, if I could have dinner with anybody, yes, Jesus is at the top of the list. Let's sit down. I want to know how you would make a steak the right way, okay? I want to know all those things. But at the end of the day, he's in me. Because Jesus is a part of a triune God, and his Holy Spirit is present in me. One more quote for you. You can tell I've been reading a lot, right? Listen to this. The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. We are not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and churches can be explained apart from the work and presence of the Spirit of God. Let me read that one more time. The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. We are not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and churches can be explained apart from the work and the presence of God. Great book, by the way, Forgotten God. It's all about forgetting the Holy Spirit in our lives. Great read. But folks, this is true. It's true of the church that I'm the interim pastor of, and it's true for chapel. If everything we do is a strategy plan, if everything we do is a mailer, if everything we do is a flow, if everything we do is this or that, those are good things, and we should do those things. But if everything we're seeing God do is apart from the supernatural, then what are we really chasing here? What are we really pursuing? What are we really living? And the last is this: the Spirit is better because it's a new life. You can just follow on the screen. I'm going to take you to a whole new place, Galatians chapter 5. Why is it so important to recognize the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5 is a passage that most of us know. And again, it's one of those that we read right over the top of and we just miss it. Chapter 5, starting verse 16, says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." It's kind of clear. "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Here's the part we all know. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. There is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. See, we use a term all the time, born again, right? Christians are born again believers. What is that? What that is recognizing that Jesus is all that he said he is, that he lived, he died, buried, and rose again. But because he did that and we surrender to that, we are born again because the Holy Spirit now comes and dwells in our souls and in our spirit. And it's a new birth. We're no longer captive to the flesh. We are captive to the Spirit. We are born again. We are made new. But if you're going to try to write the Holy Spirit out of the Scriptures, you can't live this new life. And when we're talking about reflecting God's glory, I mean, does it get any better than love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? I mean, that's it. That's it. That's what's in you. That's what lives in you, church. And not only that, but here's the other thing. We even study, not only is that characteristic, not only are those traits in you, but the Holy Spirit is the thing that is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. It's the Holy Spirit that brought him out of the grave. So it's not just that you've got some like bloodlines, right? This isn't that you've been to a 6-hour training course. This is the very thing that helped create the universe is in you. And everything that he is about joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, so forth and so on. You are not a defeated people. Last quote, no more. I won't make you read any more after this. But chew on this. This is Corrie Ten Boom. If you ever read the story of Corrie Ten Boom, it's an incredible story. During World War II, they helped save people that were being hunted down for genocide. But here's what Corrie Ten Boom said. Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. That's why we're Christians, folks. Because the Holy Spirit is in us and flowing Jesus out of us. Three quick thoughts. Leave here today knowing that you have the presence of God in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. I think I've made that pretty clear. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin forever. Folks, look, I still have things in my own life that always come back, and they're my little habit sins, if you want to call it that. But if we're being honest with each other, if I'm being honest with you, when I'm walking by the Spirit, that's not a problem. Those sins become problems when I'm not walking by the Spirit, when I'm not in His Word, and when I'm not trusting the Holy Spirit to lead my day, that I think I can lead it on my own, which we do a lot, right? Unfortunately, we ride this roller coaster spiritually, don't we? And the spiritual roller coaster is this. When things get high and they get smooth and God's doing great things, for whatever reason, we quit the practice. Hey, things are good. Let's just go about our day. And then when all of a sudden everything hits rock bottom and we don't know where to go and things are on the horizon that we can't control, then we come running back to the Lord. Sounds like the Old Testament a little bit, right? God, please, 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 please. And we walk by the Spirit. And you know what? Those little habit sins are never in that season. Because I'm walking by the Spirit. And when I walk by the Spirit, I'm not grieving the Spirit. And when I'm not grieving the Spirit, I overcome sin. And then, of course, the last question is this. Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Have you been one of those, like I was for many years, that you come and you sit in a church and you think that, hey, this is it. As long as I do some little ritualistic practices, God will love me and God will let me into heaven. And it's so much more than that. God does love you and He wants you in heaven. But you got to fully surrender. It is a full out surrender. It's a full-out acknowledgement that he is creator, sustainer of everything, that he is the only thing that can overcome sin in your life, and that you give all of yourself to that. And if you'll give all yourself to that and confess your sin before him, then you are born again and the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you. There would be no greater celebration today than have someone go home with the Spirit, joining them on the way home. So I pray that you would do that before you leave today. Let me pray for you as we continue in worship this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. God, in that passage, it talks about, I would not leave you as orphans. And when you put that in the context of that passage, that Jesus didn't just come and save us from our sin, but then sent the Spirit as our helper. Put his seal, his stamp on us that we are his. Put something in us. Put someone in us that would help us remember everything that Jesus taught and everything that Jesus is about. What a gift. God, may we live in that reality that we believe that the very Spirit of God is in us and that it's not a fairy tale, but it's a reality. And may we celebrate that truth. May we live and walk by the Spirit this week. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.